Good morning. It's good to be back preaching for you again this morning. I'm particularly excited that most of you knew I was preaching and you showed up anyway. Before I get started, let me let you know that I have completed a report, a final report for my mission trip to Samoa this summer, and that report is tagged on the mission board back there in the back if you want to read that. And I really appreciate those of you that contributed to that effort. Thank you very much. It was good work. And if you're interested, on Wednesday, during the regular Bible class, I'm going to be presenting some slides and a final report for that mission trip. And so I'd like to ask you to come and join me. I've got several good photos of the islands and the church there in Samoa. And so that'll be Wednesday during the regular class. I'll be presenting on my mission to Samoa. This morning, if you want to start out, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to start out with that scripture. And now that you see me, I'm all nice and neat and tidy. I'm going to unbutton this because I don't see how you guys that wear a tie every day can do it. I work for the USDA specifically so I wouldn't have to wear a tie to work every day. I'm going to be talking about remembering whose you are, remembering whose you are. Coincidentally, as I was driving past the Wasilla Church of Christ congregation over on Bogard yesterday, on their marquee, the marquee they had, Remember Who You Are. So that's the title of my lesson today as well, Remember Who You Are. When I was growing up, as I was walking out the door to go spend time with my friends, my dad would always say to me, remember who you are. What he was saying was, remember you're a Crockett. Remember that you're carrying my name. Remember that you're representing our family. And what he was saying was, don't do anything stupid when you're out there. That will make me look bad. Remember who you are. When I was in college, I was a member of a fraternity called Gamma Sigma Phi. And we were on a Christian campus. We were a Christian group of men. And we would often, during our meetings, say to one another, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Remember that you are a member of Gamma Sigma Phi. Remember that you represent this club. Remember that you represent Christ. And we wore shirts and sweaters with Gamma Sigma Phi across them. And we did that to show our fidelity to the club and to show that we were a member of this brotherhood. And whenever we went around campus, people would see the club that we were a member of. They would know who we represented. And we were judged, or the whole fraternity, rather, will be judged based upon our actions, on our behavior. And so if one of us were misbehaving while wearing a Gamma Sigma Phi shirt, we would bring shame upon the entire fraternity. And because we were a Christian group, we'd be bringing shame upon Christ as well. In a similar way, I work for the U.S. Department of Agriculture, Natural Resources Conservation Service. And so I often have NRCS on my shirt or on my hat. And when I'm wearing those letters, NRCS, the agency has specific rules of behavior. They do not want me to do certain things or act in a certain way while I am representing the federal government to the public. And if I did something that was shameful while wearing NRCS, I would bring shame upon the agency. And as Christians in this world, we represent Christ to everyone with whom we come in contact. And it's often said, the only sermon some people may ever hear is you, is you. And so it's very important, the type of lives that we need to live in the public. And in Matthew chapter 22 that TJ read for us, the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in a catch-22 and trap him. And so the situation was that Israel was an occupied nation. The Romans were pagan conquerors. They were in charge. And Caesar claimed to be God on earth. And so to the Jew, this was blasphemy. They did not want to have anything to do with the Roman money because it had Caesar's face on it and he was an idol. He was a false god. And so the Jews, to use this money was blasphemy. And yet at the same time, because they were a conquered people, if the Jews refused to pay their taxes, they would be arrested for tax evasion. And so the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus. They would catch him. And if he said, don't pay the tax, then they could have him arrested by the Romans for sedition. And if he said, do pay the tax, then they would take him to the Sanhedrin and say, look here, he's blaspheming, he's promoting idolatry. And so they were trying to catch him. But what Jesus did, the answer that he gave by bringing out a denarii and showing them that it was Caesar's face and Caesar's inscription, therefore Caesar's money, he threw down a logical smackdown on them. He took their argument away from them, and they could not counteract that. And so they were amazed at his wisdom. But the Pharisees may have missed a more critical point there. He wasn't saying if it's Caesar's money, give it to Caesar. What he was saying was, they, the Pharisees, were created in the image of God. Render unto God the things that are God's. In other words, they, you Pharisees, need to render yourself to God. You see, way back in Genesis chapter 1, 26, we read how God says, let us create man in our image. All of us, all humanity, are created in the image of God. And so when Jesus was telling them, render unto God what is God's, he was saying square to them, you give yourself to God. You are made in his image. And so all of humanity, whether they're Christian or not, all of humanity is made in the image of God. And all humanity should render itself unto God. But in particular, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not only are we created in God's image, but we also wear the name of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 and 27. And here we see we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have put on Christ like a garment, like a club sweater with the club letters across it. We have entered into Christ. We are representing Christ to the world. So we are the image of God, and we are wearing Christ's inscription. Only thing is that Christianity isn't a piece of clothing that we can discard at our convenience. As a member of a fraternity, I had the choice of taking off my Gamma Sigma Phi shirt and hanging in the closet. As a member of the agency, I had the choice of taking my NRCS shirt or hat off and hanging in the closet. And I can go about my time not representing my club or my agency. But as Christians, Christ is written on our heart. It's not a garment we can discard at our convenience. Now, it's true, we can go to a different community and behave in a worldly way, and no one might know that we're Christians. But of course, God knows, because we cannot take off our Christianity like we can take off a Gamma Sigma Phi shirt or an NRCS hat. Because Jesus is printed on our heart. It's tattooed there. We cannot easily discard it. Truly, anyone who behaves one way on Sunday and then another way throughout the rest of the week isn't really a Christian in the first place. I know that's kind of hard to say, but we cannot be a Christian on Sunday only. We cannot let go of that Jesus shirt for the rest of the week. And the Apostle John tells us that anyone who continues to sin after we have accepted Christ is not truly a Christian. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, John isn't talking about this doctrine of once saved, always saved, or the doctrine that, or the idea that once we become Christians, we'll never sin again. That's not true. That's not the point he's making. Once saved, always saved is a false concept promoted by many denominations that somehow says that if you sin again, you're either going to fall, or perhaps once you're saved, you continue to sin, it will, and you're never going to fall. What John is saying is that there's a change in heart involved. People will choose to refrain from sin on a day-to-day basis, on a regular basis. Jesus said something similar in Luke 16, 13. He said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And these scriptures aren't saying that once we become a Christian that we're never going to sin again. Absolutely not. We know that is not the case. I can tell you that I have sinned. I struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. There's a bumper sticker out that you might see. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that's true. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. But what John and Jesus are referring to is a life change, a change of attitude, a choice to turn away from sin and follow after Christ on a day-to-day basis, even when you're not at church, to tattoo Jesus across your heart and keep it there permanently. They're not talking about a form of behavior that is contrary to this God-changed heart. And Paul makes this clear again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. And Paul is saying that it's the deliberate actions of willful sin that we need to turn away from. For if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour our adversaries. And so there's this difference between living a deliberate life of sin and suffering from momentary temptation. So we all have these momentary lapses of integrity. We fall. But we need to be careful about how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, because there are many people who are watching us. And a real Christian is going to attempt to flee from temptation at all costs. There's another old adage from war: retreat is the better part of valor. And another that says, he who turns to run away lives to fight another day. There is no cowardice in running away from an opponent that cannot be defeated. It is idiocy to stay and fight against undefeatable odds. And we cannot on our own defeat Satan. We cannot stand up against his slings and arrows. We need Christ with us in order to stand against temptation. We need to be firm. We need to stand behind Christ, stand on Christ's shoulders, the foundation of Christ, in order to be strong. Individually, we need to flee from temptation. We need to run away. And the Bible often tells us, stay away from temptation. Get away. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from the evil desires of youth, that is lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You see, retreating from sin is the better part of salvation. We need to flee from temptation. The faster we run away from evil, the harder it is for Satan to catch us. The closer we get to God, the more likely we are to become conquerors. It's kind of like the story about some school bus drivers being interviewed for a single position. Superintendent for a school took three school bus drivers out to a very narrow road with a cliff on one side. And the superintendent asked these potential drivers, he said to the first, how close do you think you can get to this cliff safely? And the first bus driver said, well, I think I can probably get about 2 feet to the edge of that cliff safely. Maybe not 2 feet. The second bus driver said, you know, I think I can probably safely get to within about a foot of that cliff, right? And the third bus driver said, are you crazy? I'm going to stay as far away from that cliff as I possibly can. I don't want to try and get close to it. He got the job because the superintendent was making the point. It's not how close you can get to danger. It's how far you can stay from it. How far you can stay away from the edge. And just like the bus driver, you see, the bus driver, it's not just his life that's at risk. It's all the students that he's carrying with it. And so the point of my lesson is today, remember whose you are. It's not just your soul at stake. It's all the people who know you and know that you're a Christian. All those people whose lives you could be saving, whose souls you could be saving. Because people are watching us. They're especially watching us if they know that we are Christians. And our role in this world, our job description, if you will, is to stay as close to God and as far away from sin as possible. Whenever a member of an organization does something foolish or rude or illegal, it reflects poorly on the entire organization. And then that's not right. It's not just, it's just human nature. And you and I are guilty of it. We tend to see someone who's a member of a business or a religious group or a club or association. We see them acting like a jerk, and we tend to relay all that behavior on the entire group. Okay? And so in the very same way, we want to be careful of how we represent Christ. When I was a member of Gamma Sigma Phi, not only would we tell each other, remember who you are, we'd also say, if you're going to do something stupid, leave your letters at home. In other words, if you're going to be stupid, if you're going to reflect poorly on the fraternity, then don't wear Gamma Sigma Phi while you're doing it. Okay? As Christians, of course, we can't take Christ off. And so I'm asking you now, if you're going to live a life of sin, if you're going to walk along the edge of the cliff, if you're going to behave in a manner that's unworthy of Christ, then don't tell anybody you're a Christian. If you're going to get drunk and swear and steal and lie and cheat and gossip and sleep around and for the sake of Christ and His church, quit coming to worship because you're giving my God a bad name. Now, that's really harsh, and I'm not telling anybody not to come to church. I want to make that clear before CB and Dave come up here and strangle me. I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm making a point. I'm using blunt words to make a point, just like Christ did. Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. It's a gasp-inducing statement because it gets people's attention, and I'm doing the same. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants everyone to come to salvation, 2 Peter 3:9. I don't want anyone to leave the congregation. Sinners need to be in the church. I simply say that to make the point. If you profess with your mouth that you are a Christian and then you act in an unlike manner, you will be sending other people straight to hell. Because they're going to see that you are a Christian and they're going to say, if that's the way that Christians behave, I want no part of it. Or conversely, they'll say, if that's the way Christians behave, then I can just keep doing what I'm doing because I'm okay. That means I'm a Christian too. And if they're right with God, then so am I in my worldly behavior. Either way, we're giving Christ a very bad name. And I was working with a lady in Oklahoma one time. Her name was Andrea. She was a secretary for my office. And I was telling her about worship and Christianity and speaking the Bible to her. I was working up, asking her to come to worship. And when I finally invited her to church, the response she said was, why should I go to church and listen to a preacher on Sunday who's just going to be out with some prostitute the next day? That was her statement to me. She actually used harder language than that, which I won't repeat. It hurt me, not only because at the time I was the preacher, but that was her vision of Christianity. That was her image of Christianity. She had seen these so-called Christians on television who proclaim God and are big and important, and yet they're caught in the hotel room cheating on their wife, or they're caught doing illegal drugs, or they're caught embezzling from their followers. Her view of Christianity was clouded by these false Christians, these poor ambassadors for Christ, so much so that she wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I'm not saying that she was right, okay? She chose to allow a hypocrite to come between her and God. She chose to let the hypocrite become her testimony rather than the perfect word of God. And that was her actions that she will be judged upon. But the simple fact is that these men and women who were poor examples to her had driven her away to the point where she wanted nothing to do with God and His church. They were poor ambassadors for Christ. And Jesus said that it'd be better for someone to have a millstone, a huge heavy rock, hung around their neck and then be drowned in the sea than for anyone to be caught leading an innocent astray. Matthew 18:6. Jesus said it himself in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Luke 11:23. He who isn't with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And we don't want to be the kind of Christians that scatter. We have an obligation to behave in a manner that brings honor to God and His church. And whenever we sin in the presence of others, it causes them to draw closer to hellfire. We are scattering rather than gathering. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever clothes we wear ought to bring honor to God. The places we go should bring honor to God. The food we eat and how we eat it should bring honor to God. The work we do, the movies we watch, the songs we listen to, the games we play, the speech that we use, the way that we drive, the words that we say, all should bring honor to God. As ambassadors to Christ, more than that, as the image of God on earth, we have an obligation to avoid sin in all forms, not just for our sake, but for the sake of others. And we know that someone is watching us. And what a shame it would be if someone that you know were working up the courage to ask you about the faith that you profess, only to have them hear you gossiping, or walking out of the theater from a filthy movie, or using foul language, or whatever action you may have that is unbecoming of Christ, your actions cause them to step back and perhaps miss out on the opportunity for heaven. And so why am I giving this lesson today? Why am I speaking about this concern? Well, because I'm concerned in general about the becoming desensitized to sin in general. My family, we don't have cable at home. We don't have cable television. And it's a good move. That's my wife's move. I thank her for that. And there are lots of reasons for it besides the expense. It's just there's so much filth on television nowadays. And I'm not making a judgment against those of you that have cable. That's fine because my family, we do have the internet. And as you know, the internet is a great tool, but is also a pipeline for smut into your home. I'm not making a judgment call. I'm simply stating that I'm shocked every time I turn the television at the filth that I see on prime time as entertainment. Even the commercials are filthy. After 7 o'clock, whatever the case may be, I would not want my children watching television because of the commercials that are on. It's crazy. And I was traveling through Boise, Idaho not long ago for work, and I was in the hotel at the end of a long day, and so I flipped on the television to kind of relax and unwind, and there were some popular shows on that I have read about in the entertainment section of the news on the internet or seen in magazines that this is the new thing, and people are praising, the critics praise it. And there was one show in particular about vampires on HBO, and it's supposed to be the Critics' Choices, the really cool stuff. It was on the front page of the magazine just the other day, and I didn't watch it 10 minutes, and I was aghast at the foul language and the homosexual contact. It was atrocious. I turned the television off, and started studying my lesson instead. And I hate to be the one that is the prude, and I'm not as old as CB by any stretch. He should be the prude, right? But I'm telling you people that Hollywood is making entertainment out of sin. And the television shows and the movies and the songs, you're hard-pressed to listen to a radio station nowadays for a solid hour without having to turn the station because of the foul lyrics that are on the radio these days. And there's coming a time when we need to take a stand for what is right and what's wrong. And I speak specifically to our young people right here up front, because I've been where you are, and I've been tempted by that sin. And we need to flee from temptation. We need to flee from sin. We need to call it what it is. We need to stand up for what is right, what is decent and wholesome and moral. And we need young people to do that. We need all people to do that. But in particular, we need our young people to say, that's not right, and I'm not going to stand for it. And I'll tell you, this is a bumper sticker Sunday. This is a great bumper sticker sermon. Here's another bumper sticker for you. What's popular is not always right, and what's right is not always popular. Okay, just because the masses say something is good doesn't mean that it is wholesome or righteous. And it's true that you may be mocked and ridiculed and derided because you choose not to engage in a particular activity. People at work will ask me, oh, did you see the show last night? What show? Well, you know, the Sopranos were on last night or whatever the case may be. And I say, no, I don't watch television. And they kind of go, wow, why not? And people make fun of me perhaps for that. And you will be mocked and derided for saying, you know what, guys, I'd really appreciate it if you didn't use that kind of language around me. And if they made fun of you and did, you say, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to leave, guys, and I'll catch up with you some other time. They're going to make fun of you for that. Or you say, you know what? As a general rule, I don't watch R-rated movies, which is a general rule in my family, and they're going to make fun of you for that. And you say, you know what, guys? I'm gonna have to leave this party because, you know, I don't want to be around where there's alcohol or anything. I'm sorry. They're going to make fun of you for that. But let me tell you something, that sin is a lie. And just because something is right does not mean it's... Just because something is popular doesn't mean it's right. And just because it's right does not mean it's popular. I'm just concerned about the concerned about people becoming desensitized to sin in the world. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we're near the end. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means giving something up. It means losing something, and sacrifice is painful. Now, the reward is better down the road, but in the short term, sacrifice is painful. It's not easy to stand up for Christ and be His ambassador. I'm not telling you to take the easy road. It's going to be a harder path. But it's a path that leads to life. And here's the crux of it. A person's true character is determined by what he or she chooses to do when they are alone, when no one is watching, knowing that Christ watches you. And I speak my best sermons to myself because it's a struggle to always do what you know is right, to stand up for Christ in every situation, especially when you know that no one is watching you. But you see, sin is insidious. It is death. And these days, Satan disguises some of the most depraved behaviors as entertainment or self-expression or alternative lifestyles. And he's lying to us. It is like a festering corpse wrapped in a thin candy shell. It's like filth and lucre put in a colorful bag with festive tissue paper. It looks pretty on the outside. It looks enticing. It looks pleasing. But there is nothing good about sin. It will only lead you to depravity. And when you're alone and you allow yourself to put aside that Christ's garment and you allow yourself to engage in that sin, you're getting sucked into Satan's lies. You're becoming tainted by it, and soon you'll become sickened by it, and soon you'll become sickened, you begin to sicken others. And so I encourage you, be an ambassador for Christ. The world needs more Christians. The world needs more Christ-like examples from the follow. The world needs more models for upright living, more righteousness and purity, more wholesomeness and integrity. God doesn't need you. He wants you, but He doesn't need you. But the lost souls of the world most definitely need you. They need you to be a light in the dark world, to lead them out of death into life and toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is life, and He's calling you out of darkness of sin to represent Him to the world. And so now is the time, if you've never dedicated yourself to Christ, to put on Christ's garment, to wear that Jesus across your heart, to follow after Him, to take the narrow road toward life away from darkness, and put Christ on in baptism. Now is also the time to rededicate yourself if you've not been living as the ambassador you should be, if you've been living a life of secret sin, if you haven't been alone, the Christian that you need to be here in the presence of the Lord, now is the time to rededicate yourself. If you need the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, I encourage you to come and become an ambassador for Christ. Remember when you leave here today, remember whose you are. Won't you come now while we stand and sing our invitation song? Good morning. It's good to be back preaching for you again this morning. I'm particularly excited that most of you knew I was preaching and you showed up anyway. Before I get started, let me let you know that I have completed a final report from my mission trip to Samoa this summer, and that report is tagged on the mission board back there in the back if you want to read that. And I really appreciate those of you that contributed to that effort. Thank you very much. It was good work. And if you're interested, on Wednesday, during the regular Bible class, I'm going to be presenting some slides and a final report for that mission trip. And so I'd like to ask you to come and join me. I've got several good photos of the islands and the church there in Samoa. And so that'll be Wednesday during the regular class. I'll be presenting on my mission to Samoa. This morning, if you want to start out, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to start out with that scripture. And now that you see me, I'm all nice and neat and tidy. I'm going to unbutton this because I don't see how you guys that wear a tie every day can do it. I work for the USDA specifically so I wouldn't have to wear a tie to work every day. I'm going to be talking about remembering who you are, remembering whose you are. Coincidentally, as I was driving past the Wasilla Church of Christ congregation over on Bogart yesterday, on their marquee, the marquee they had, Remember Who You Are. So that's the title of my lesson today as well, Remember Who You Are. When I was growing up, as I was walking out the door to go spend time with my friends, my dad would always say to me, remember who you are. What he was saying was, remember you're a Crockett. Remember that you're carrying my name. Remember that you're representing our family. And what he was saying was, don't do anything stupid when you're out there. That will make me look bad. Remember who you are. When I was in college, I was a member of a fraternity called Gamma Sigma Phi. And we were on a Christian campus. We were a Christian group of men. And we would often, during our meetings, say to one another, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Remember that you are a member of Gamma Sigma Phi. Remember that you represent this club. Remember that you represent Christ. And we wore shirts and sweaters with Gamma Sigma Phi across them. And we did that to show our fidelity to the club and to show that we were a member of this brotherhood. And whenever we went around campus, people would see the club that we were a member of. They would know who we represented. And we were judged, or the whole fraternity, rather, would be judged based upon our actions, on our behavior. And so if one of us were misbehaving while wearing a Gamma Sigma Phi shirt, we would bring shame upon the entire fraternity. And because we were a Christian group, we'd be bringing shame upon Christ as well. In a similar way, I work for the U.S. Department of Agriculture, Natural Resources Conservation Service. And so I often have NRCS on my shirt or on my hat. And when I'm wearing those letters, NRCS, the agency has specific rules of behavior. They do not want me to do certain things or act in a certain way while I am representing the federal government to the public. And if I did something that was shameful while wearing NRCS, I would bring shame upon the agency. And as Christians in this world, we represent Christ to everyone with whom we come in contact. And it's often said, the only sermon some people may ever hear is you. Is you. And so it's very important the type of lives that we need to live in the public. And in Matthew chapter 22 that TJ read for us, the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in a catch 22 and trap him. And so the situation was that Israel was an occupied nation. The Romans were pagan conquerors. They were in charge. And Caesar claimed to be God on earth. And so to the Jew, this was blasphemy. They did not want to have anything to do with the Roman money because it had Caesar's face on it and he was an idol. He was a false god. And so the Jews, to use this money was blasphemy. And yet at the same time, because they were a conquered people, if the Jews refused to pay their taxes, they would be arrested for tax evasion. And so the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus. They would catch him. And if he said, don't pay the tax, then they could have him arrested by the Romans for sedition. And if he said, do pay the tax, then they would take him to the Sanhedrin and say, look here, he's blaspheming, he's promoting idolatry. And so they were trying to catch him. But what Jesus did, the answer that he gave by bringing out a denarii and showing them that it was Caesar's face and Caesar's inscription, therefore Caesar's money, he threw down a logical smackdown on them. He took their argument away from them. And they could not counteract that. And so they were amazed at his wisdom. But the Pharisees may have missed a more critical point there. He wasn't saying if it's Caesar's money, give it to Caesar. What he was saying was they, the Pharisees, were created in the image of God. Render unto God the things that are God's. In other words, they, you Pharisees, need to render yourself to God. You see, way back in Genesis chapter 1, 26, we read how God says, let us create man in our image. All of us, all humanity, are created in the image of God. And so when Jesus was telling them, render unto God what is God's, he was saying square to them, you give yourself to God. You are made in his image. And so all of humanity, whether they're Christian or not, all of humanity is made in the image of God. And all humanity should render itself unto God. But in particular, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not only are we created in God's image, but we also wear the name of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And here we see we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have put on Christ like a garment, like a club sweater with the club letters across it. We have entered into Christ. We are representing Christ to the world. So we are the image of God, and we are wearing Christ's inscription. Only thing is that Christianity isn't a piece of clothing that we can discard at our convenience. As a member of a fraternity, I had the choice of taking off my Gamma Sigma Phi shirt and hanging in the closet. As a member of the agency, I had the choice of taking my NRCS shirt or hat off and hanging in the closet. And I can go about my time not representing my club or my agency. But as Christians, Christ is written on our heart. It's not a garment we can discard at our convenience. Now, it's true, we can go to a different community and behave in a worldly way, and no one might know that we're Christians. But of course, God knows, because we cannot take off our Christianity like we can take off a Gamma Sigma Phi shirt or an NRCS hat. Because Jesus is printed on our heart. It's tattooed there. We cannot easily discard it. Truly, anyone who behaves one way on Sunday and then another way throughout the rest of the week isn't really a Christian in the first place. I know that's kind of hard to say, but we cannot be a Christian on Sunday only. We cannot let go of that Jesus shirt for the rest of the week. And the Apostle John tells us that anyone who continues to sin after we have accepted Christ is not truly a Christian. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, John isn't talking about this doctrine of once saved, always saved, or the doctrine that, or the idea that once we become Christians, we'll never sin again. That's not true. That's not the point he's making. Once saved, always saved is a false concept promoted by many denominations that somehow says that if you sin again, you're either going to fall, or perhaps once you're saved, you continue to sin at will, and you're never going to fall. What John is saying is that there's a change in heart involved. People will choose to refrain from sin on a day-to-day basis, on a regular basis. Jesus said something similar in Luke 16, 13. He said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And these scriptures aren't saying that once we become a Christian that we're never going to sin again. Absolutely not. We know that is not the case. I can tell you that I have sinned. I struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. There's a bumper sticker out that you might see. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that's true. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. But what John and Jesus are referring to is a life change, a change of attitude, a choice to turn away from sin and follow after Christ on a day-to-day basis, even when you're not at church, to tattoo Jesus across your heart and keep it there permanently. They're not talking about a form of behavior that is contrary to this God-changed heart. And Paul makes this clear again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. And Paul's saying that it's the deliberate actions of willful sin that we need to turn away from. For if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour our adversaries. And so there's this difference between living a deliberate life of sin and suffering from momentary temptation. So we all have these momentary lapses of integrity. We fall. But we need to be careful about how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, because there are many people who are watching us. And a real Christian is going to attempt to flee from temptation at all costs. There's another old adage from war: retreat is the better part of valor. And another that says, he who turns to run away lives to fight another day. There is no cowardice in running away from an opponent that cannot be defeated. It is idiocy to stay and fight against undefeatable odds. And we cannot on our own defeat Satan. We cannot stand up against his slings and arrows. We need Christ with us in order to stand against temptation. We need to be firm. We need to stand behind Christ, stand on Christ's shoulders, the foundation of Christ, in order to be strong. Individually, we need to flee from temptation. We need to run away. And the Bible often tells us, stay away from temptation. Get away. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from the evil desires of youth, that is lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You see, retreating from sin is the better part of salvation. We need to flee from temptation. The faster we run away from evil, the harder it is for Satan to catch us. The closer we get to God, the more likely we are to become conquerors. It's kind of like the story about some school bus drivers being interviewed for a single position. Superintendent for a school took three school bus drivers out to a very narrow road with a cliff on one side. And the superintendent asked these potential drivers, he said to the first, how close do you think you can get to this cliff safely? And the first bus driver said, well, I think I can probably get about 2 feet to the edge of that cliff safely. Maybe about 2 feet. The second bus driver said, you know, I think I can probably safely get to within about a foot of that cliff. Right? And the third bus driver said, are you crazy? I'm going to stay as far away from that cliff as I possibly can. I don't want to try and get close to it. He got the job because the superintendent was making the point. It's not how close you can get to danger. It's how far you can stay from it. How far you can stay away from the edge. And just like the bus driver, you see, the bus driver, it's not just his life that's at risk. It's all the students that he's carrying with it. And so the point of my lesson is today, remember whose you are. It's not just your soul at stake. It's all the people who know you and know that you're a Christian. All those people whose lives you could be saving, whose souls you could be saving. Because people are watching us. They're especially watching us if they know that we are Christians. And our role in this world, our job description, if you will, is to stay as close to God and as far away from sin as possible. Whenever a member of an organization does something foolish or rude or illegal, it reflects poorly on the entire organization. And then that's not right. It's not just. It's just human nature. And you and I are guilty of it. We tend to see someone who's a member of a business or a religious group or a club or association. We see them acting like a jerk. And we tend to relay all that behavior on the entire group. Okay? And so in the very same way, We want to be careful of how we represent Christ. When I was a member of Gamma Sigma Phi, not only would we tell each other, remember whose you are, we'd also say, if you're going to do something stupid, leave your letters at home. In other words, if you're going to be stupid, if you're going to reflect poorly on the fraternity, then don't wear Gamma Sigma Phi while you're doing it. Okay? As Christians, of course, we can't take Christ off. And so I'm asking you now, if you're going to live a life of sin, if you're going to walk along the edge of the cliff, if you're going to behave in a manner that's unworthy of Christ, then don't tell anybody you're a Christian. If you're going to get drunk and swear and steal and lie and cheat and gossip and sleep around, then for the sake of Christ and His church, quit coming to worship because you're giving my God a bad name. Now, that's really harsh, and I'm not telling anybody not to come to church. I want to make that clear before CB and Dave come up here and strangle me. I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm making a point. I'm using blunt words to make a point, just like Christ did. Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. It's a gasp-inducing statement because it gets people's attention, and I'm doing the same. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants everyone to come to salvation, 2 Peter 3:9. I don't want anyone to leave the congregation. Sinners need to be in the church. I simply say that to make the point. If you profess with your mouth that you are a Christian and then you act in an unlike manner, you will be sending other people straight to hell. Because they're going to see that you are a Christian and they're going to say, if that's the way that Christians behave, I want no part of it. Or conversely, they'll say, if that's the way Christians behave, then I can just keep doing what I'm doing because I'm okay. That means I'm a Christian too. And if they're right with God, then so am I in my worldly behavior. Either way, we're giving Christ a very bad name. And I was working with a lady in Oklahoma one time. Her name was Andrea. She was a secretary for my office. And I was telling her about worship and Christianity and speaking the Bible to her. I was working up asking her to come to worship. And when I finally invited her to church, the response she said was, why should I go to church and listen to a preacher on Sunday who's just going to be out with some prostitute the next day? That was her statement to me. She actually used harder language than that, which I won't repeat. It hurt me, not only because at the time I was the preacher, but that was her vision of Christianity. That was her image of Christianity. She had seen these so-called Christians on television who proclaim God and are big and important, and yet they're caught in the hotel room cheating on their wife, or they're caught doing illegal drugs, or they're caught embezzling from their followers. Her view of Christianity was clouded by these false Christians, these poor ambassadors for Christ, so much so that she wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I'm not saying that she was right, okay? She chose to allow a hypocrite to come between her and God. She chose to let the hypocrite become her testimony rather than the perfect word of God. And that was her actions that she will be judged upon. But the simple fact is that these men and women who were poor examples to her had driven her away to the point where she wanted nothing to do with God and His church. They were poor ambassadors for Christ. And Jesus said that it'd be better for someone to have a millstone, a huge heavy rock, hung around their neck and then be drowned in the sea than for anyone to be caught leading an innocent astray. Matthew 18:6. Jesus said it Himself in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Luke 11:23. He who isn't with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And we don't want to be the kind of Christians that scatter. We have an obligation to behave in a manner that brings honor to God and His church. And whenever we sin in the presence of others, it causes them to draw closer to hellfire. We are scattering rather than gathering. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever clothes we wear ought to bring honor to God. The places we go should bring honor to God. The food we eat and how we eat it should bring honor to God. The work we do, the movies we watch, the songs we listen to, the games we play, the speech that we use, the way that we drive, the words that we say, all should bring honor to God. As ambassadors to Christ, more than that, as the image of God on earth, we need to have an obligation to avoid sin in all forms, not just for our sake, but for the sake of others. And we know that someone is watching us. And what a shame it would be if someone that you know were working up the courage to ask you about the faith that you profess, only to have them hear you gossiping, or walking out of the theater from a filthy movie, or using foul language, or whatever action you may have that is unbecoming of Christ, your actions cause them to step back and perhaps miss out on the opportunity for heaven. And so why am I giving this lesson today? Why am I speaking about this concern? Well, because I'm concerned in general about the becoming desensitized to sin in general. My family, we don't have cable at home. We don't have cable television. And it's a good move. That's my wife's move. I thank her for that. And there are lots of reasons for it besides the expense. It's just there's so much filth on television nowadays. And I'm not making a judgment against those of you that have cable. That's fine because my family, we do have the internet. And as you know, the internet is a great tool, but is also a pipeline for smut into your home. I'm not making a judgment call. I'm simply stating that I'm shocked every time I turn on the television at the filth that I see on prime time as entertainment. Even the commercials are filthy. After 7 o'clock, whatever the case may be, I would not want my children watching television because of the commercials that are on. It's crazy. And I was traveling through Boise, Idaho not long ago for work. And I was in the hotel at the end of a long day. And so I flipped on the television to kind of relax and unwind. And there were some popular shows on that I have read about in the entertainment section of the news on the internet or seen in magazines. That this is the new thing. And people are praising. The critics praise it. And there was one show in particular about vampires on HBO, and it's supposed to be the Critics' Choice, the really cool stuff. It was on the front page of the magazine just the other day, and I didn't watch it 10 minutes, and I was aghast at the foul language and the homosexual contact. It was atrocious. I turned the television off, and I started studying my lesson instead. And I hate to be the one that is the prude, and I'm not as old as CB by any stretch. He should be the prude, right? But I'm telling you people that Hollywood is making entertainment out of sin. And the television shows and the movies and the songs, you're hard-pressed to listen to a radio station nowadays for a solid hour without having to turn the station because of the foul lyrics that are on the radio these days. And there's coming a time when we need to take a stand for what is right and what's wrong. And I speak specifically to our young people right here up front, because I've been where you are, and I've been tempted by that sin. And we need to flee from temptation. We need to flee from sin. We need to call it what it is. We need to stand up for what is right, what is decent and wholesome and moral. And we need young people to do that. We need all people to do that. But in particular, we need our young people to say, that's not right, and I'm not going to stand for it. And I'll tell you, this is a bumper sticker Sunday. This is a great bumper sticker sermon. Here's another bumper sticker for you. What's popular is not always right, and what's right is not always popular. Okay, just because the masses say something is good doesn't mean that it is wholesome or righteous. And it's true that you may be mocked and ridiculed and derided because you choose not to engage in a particular activity. People at work will ask me, oh, did you see the show last night? What show? Well, you know, the Sopranos were on last night or whatever the case may be. And I say, no, I don't watch television. And they kind of go, wow, why not? People make fun of me perhaps for that. And you will be mocked and derided for saying, you know what, guys, I'd really appreciate it if you didn't use that kind of language around me. And if they made fun of you and did, then you say, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to leave, guys, and I'll catch up with you some other time. They're going to make fun of you for that. Or you say, you know what? As a general rule, I don't watch R-rated movies, which is a general rule in my family, and they're going to make fun of you for that. And you say, you know what, guys, I'm gonna have to leave this party because, you know, I don't want to be around where there's alcohol or anything. I'm sorry. They're gonna make fun of you for that. But let me tell you something, that sin is a lie. And just because something is right does not mean it's just because something is popular doesn't mean it right. And just because it's right does not mean it's popular. I'm just concerned about the I'm just concerned about people becoming desensitized to sin in the world. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we're near the end. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means giving something up. It means losing something, and sacrifice is painful. Now, the reward is better down the road, but in the short term, sacrifice is painful. It's not easy to stand up for Christ and be His ambassador. And I'm not telling you to take the easy road. It's going to be a harder path. But it's a path that leads to life. And here's the crux of it. A person's true character is determined by what he or she chooses to do when they are alone, when no one is watching, knowing that Christ watches you. And I speak my best sermons to myself because it's a struggle to always do what you know is right, to stand up for Christ in every situation, especially when you know that no one is watching you. But you see, sin is insidious. It is death. And these days, Satan disguises some of the most depraved behaviors as entertainment or self-expression or alternative lifestyles. And he's lying to us. It is like a festering corpse wrapped in a thin candy shell. It's like filth and lucre put in a colorful bag with festive tissue paper. It looks pretty on the outside. It looks enticing. It looks pleasing. But there is nothing good about sin. It will only lead you to depravity. And when you're alone and you allow yourself to put aside that Christ's garment and you allow yourself to engage in that sin, you're getting sucked into Satan's lies. You're becoming tainted by it, and soon you'll become sickened by it, and soon you'll become sickened. You begin to sicken others. And so I encourage you, be an ambassador for Christ. The world needs more Christians. The world needs more Christ-like examples for them to follow. The world needs more models for upright living, more righteousness and purity, more wholesomeness and integrity. God doesn't need you. He wants you, but He doesn't need you. But the lost souls of the world most definitely need you. They need you to be a light in the dark world, to lead them out of death into life and toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is life, and He's calling you out of darkness of sin to represent Him to the world. And so now is the time, if you've never dedicated yourself to Christ, to put on Christ's garment, to wear that Jesus across your heart, to follow after Him, to take the narrow road toward life away from darkness, and put Christ on in baptism. Now is also the time to rededicate yourself if you've not been living as the ambassador you should be, if you've been living a life of secret sin, if you haven't been alone the Christian that you need to be here in the presence of the Lord. Now is the time to rededicate yourself. If you need the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, I encourage you to come and become an ambassador for Christ. Remember when you leave here today, remember whose you are. Won't you come now while we stand and sing our invitation song?